We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll read starting in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 and then go down to verse 5 and read through verse 8. Well, we're in our series that we've been calling Seeing Jesus, and we're going through each book of the Bible and finding Jesus Christ in each book. And as we do that, we're asking the Lord to change us because we believe that seeing Jesus will make us different. You can't see Jesus and go away the same way that you came. So this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab." And then we go down to verse 5. "On this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we ask now that you would bless it, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of my earliest memories that I have is from when I was in kindergarten. And you remember Miss Burho, right? Many of you do. She's now Mrs. Gick, but she was my kindergarten teacher. And I remember in kindergarten, she had this bin of hats that we could all, you know, wear and play with in our free time. I remember we used to have a lot of fun with those and, you know, wear them and all sorts of things, probably pretend. But I remember one day, I don't know why, but I threw one of them. I remember getting in trouble for that. And that's one of my earliest memories that I have. And, you know, it's one of those that I don't know why I've always remembered that. Maybe it was like getting in trouble was really traumatic for me in kindergarten. You know, they're really sensitive when they're in kindergarten. Maybe I was that way, but that's one of those memories that I have. And not all memories are ones that you want to hold on to. You know, there's probably a lot of memories where like I'd be okay if I forgot that one. You know, and we've just ended 2020, and you know, there's probably a lot of things that we want to forget about 2020. But I'm sure there are some things that we want to remember. And it's important that we remember the past. And really, it's important that we remember both the good things and the bad things that took place. And it's good to spend time just reminding ourselves and maybe reminiscing over things that took place. And what we have in Deuteronomy is Moses does a lot of remembering about things that took place. He also spends some time reminding them about the law. But it's a lot of it is things that took place in Israel's history. And the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final speech before his death and before he hands over the nation of Israel to Joshua's leadership. And Moses here, they're standing on the side of Jordan across from the Promised Land. They're just outside the Promised Land. And it's been a long journey to get to this point. And we've talked about some things that took place, but you know, you go back just in Moses' history, as God raised him up and then sent him back to the palace in Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and we know all that took place, and then finally they're able to leave Egypt and leave that place of bondage, and they go out. There's the whole account of the Red Sea where God miraculously delivers them and brings them through the Red Sea, and they go on into the wilderness. They go to Mount Sinai, and we have the Ten Commandments as God gives that to them and how God shows himself in great power to them. Then they go on, and they come to the Promised Land for the first time, and we understand they send the spies across. The spies come back, and Israel says, "We don't want to go in, right? We're afraid of all that's in the Promised Land. We're afraid that we're not going to be able to do it." And in unbelief, they turn and they go back and they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And there's some things that they would want to forget about that. they wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and God miraculously provides for them, and now they're back. They're back once again at the promised land, waiting to go in, waiting to enter in to the promised land. And I want us to turn to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. If you'll go with me to chapter 32. In the end of chapter 29, it says, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And that's what we have in chapter 32. And look in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And Moses was a songwriter. We have psalms that are written by him. And here we have this song. And the theme of his song is how great God was. And in the song, he talks about a lot of the things that he has just reminded them of. And he puts it now in song form for them so that they could easily remember it. Right? How many times our lyrics of songs get stuck in our head? And I think that was the plan for Moses. Like, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what God has done, and specifically who God is. He knew that they were going to need it going forward. They were going to need to remember and constantly remind themselves of who God was. And so he writes this song for them about how great their God was. And he says in the end of verse 3, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. But then in verse 4, he says, he is the rock. And he uses this term for God. And he uses it several times throughout this song. And he describes him as the rock. He calls him Israel's rock. And that name communicates a lot to us. It talks about strength, right? We've heard pastors' illustrations about using the backhoe and breaking buckets on rocks and then using dynamite, right? Because that's what rocks are. They're strong. And then we talk about the strength of mountains. And from that, we understand like the concept of that it's everlasting, right? These mountains that endure storms and all sorts of natural disasters, and yet they remain. And it's showing God's everlasting strength in this name. And in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, we know the verse, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And that last word, strength, can often be translated rock, because that's who he is, his everlasting strength. But also from this name, it communicates the idea of a foundation, that it's a secure place for us to stand. It's a secure place from which we can then build our life upon the rock, upon our rock. But it also pictures for us Jesus Christ. And it really, as we'll see, it pictures Jesus Christ kind of in an unexpected way, in an unusual sort of way. But as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking, you know, Jesus Christ was pretty unpredictable in his life. Now, I know it was prophesied, but a lot of things for the people of that day, it was not what they would have expected from the Messiah. We could start at his birth and talk about a lot of things, but even in his teaching, right? When he told people that to turn the other cheek, I mean, that's not what they expected, right? To turn the other cheek. When he loved his enemies, right? That's unexpected. The fact that he would go in and heal the lepers and the laymen and spend time with those people, that's not what they would have expected from him. And then that he would die on the cross. We know they didn't expect that. And then they didn't expect that he would be raised from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. He was very unexpected in that day. And they were amazed at so many of the things that he did, because when they had thought about the Messiah, this is not what they had in mind. He was unexpected and unpredictable. And that's one of the things we see as we look at Jesus Christ as our rock. But what I want to see first, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the rock of our provision. the rock of our provision. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, Moses is reminding them of many things that took place. And in verse 15, he says, speaking of God, he says, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. And then look what he says, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. The rock of our provision. Israel was going through this wilderness, and they needed water. That was just the nature of the place where they were traveling. And it talks about, in verse 15, says that there was a drought. At the end of the Great Depression, the United States went through a terrible drought in the Midwest. And it was like the panhandle of Texas and Oklahoma in that area. And it was called the Dust Bowl because of the huge dust storms that would blow through because they just hadn't had any rain. And it went on for a while. And it went from really the end of the Great Depression into 1939 when finally they experienced enough rain to end this drought. But there were great just storms that blew through. And so they just called it the Dust Bowl because that's like all that there was there. But finally, rain fell in that area and ended that drought. It ended that Dust Bowl. And we look at that and go, you know, that's kind of how we would expect a drought to end, right? Rain. That's kind of what you would expect. But what ended Israel's drought really was not what we would expect. And so here Israel is, and they're going through this wilderness and this drought. And that was just, it was the nature of the land that they were traveling through. It was a wilderness. There weren't rivers there. There weren't streams. There was the occasional well that would often be dried up. And that's just the land that they were traveling through. And they're going through with this huge amount of people and animals. And they needed water. I mean, you can't get around that. You have to have water to survive. And if they were going to make it through this wilderness to the promised land, there would have to be water for them and for their families, for their animals, and they desperately needed water. And this happened twice to them where they came to this point where they had to cry out, and really not do it the right way, but cry out for water. And I want to go back to Exodus chapter 17. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is referencing the second time, but I want to look at the first time where he provides water for them in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And so we see where they're at, their situation. We see that they're also, it says that they're chiding with the Lord. And that has the idea of contending or fighting or arguing. And so they weren't approaching this in the right manner. Right, there was no faith on their part. In verse 3, it says that they murmured against Moses. They were complaining, and all of this was the result of their unbelief. And this is what happens in our life when we don't trust God. This is where we get to. A lot of murmuring and complaining, a lot of arguing. And it may not be outward, but it definitely takes place in our hearts and in our minds, and it stems from us just not trusting God. And then we find in the end of verse 3, they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And they start to assume evil intentions of God. And they say, this is why God brought us out of Egypt, to kill us in the wilderness. And they were assuming this about God, but they didn't need to assume. They knew why God had brought them out. They knew the promises of God. They knew why God was bringing them out of Egypt. And yet they added on to this, these evil intentions. And you know, we don't have to assume what God is doing in our life. We may not know the form it's going to take, but we know what God wants for us. We know what God intends for us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. Amen. We know what God wants for us. And so here they are in this condition. And then verse 4 of Exodus 17, Moses did the right thing. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod which thou smotest, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You know, that's not the way I would have expected that to go. You say there's a drought. How is the drought going to end? Probably rain, right? That would be the most predictable fashion for God to supply. And yet God said, "I'm going to do it this way. Moses, you're going to go to Mount Horeb," which, by the way, is the same as Mount Sinai. They're used interchangeably, those two names. He says, "You're going to go to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and on the rock there, you're going to smite that rock, and out of that rock is going to come this river of water." And so Moses goes and he does that. And from this rock flows this stream that is enough for all of Israel, all of their animals, all their families, for all of them. And God supplied from this rock. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says this. He says, "They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And then he says this, and that rock was Christ. Paul looked back and said, we see Jesus Christ as this rock. And that's what I want us to see, that he was this rock of provision that God used to meet the needs that the children of Israel had. But it was this rock that was smitten. That's the way God did it. And that's why it was this unpredictable method, because God was picturing something. He was picturing the fact that Jesus Christ would have to be smitten, that he would have to die to provide for us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now the question is, in Exodus chapter 17, you know, Moses smites this rock. Well, what did this rock do? I mean, to deserve being hit, right? Like Moses did. For God to say, "Moses, you take your staff and you go and hit this rock." I mean, the rock hadn't done anything, right? And then we look at Jesus Christ and we see the exact same thing. What did Jesus Christ do to deserve to be smitten? What did Jesus Christ do to deserve to die on a cross in shame and in judgment and punishment? And we look at Jesus Christ and we understand he did nothing. He did nothing wrong. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. There was no fault in him. There was no crime that deserved that punishment for Jesus Christ. He did it for us. And John Moore wrote a hymn that was simply titled, "Why?" Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Why? Tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why? Tell me, why was he there? And the chorus says, "All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin, fully paid. He paid the ransom for me." And that's why he was smitten. That's why the rock was smitten, was to provide for Israel. That's why Jesus Christ was smitten for us. He bore our sin on himself. Excuse me. And he died on that cross for us. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. He bore all our sin upon himself, and he died in our place, because that's what we deserved. We deserve to be smitten. We deserve to die for our sin. And he took all of that on himself so that we could be saved. And then from that rock flowed this river of water to provide for them. And in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 15, if we return there, it says, "Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint?" Do you know water is an awesome picture in Scripture? It's amazing, and I want to look at a few passages that talk about water. So if you'll go to Psalm 1, if you'll turn again there, Psalm 1. And verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it talks about the blessing of God upon this person. And that's what the river of water pictures is the provision of God that leads to this blessed life, this blessed spiritual life, where there's fruit being produced, and there's all the fruit of the Spirit and the blessing of God upon that life, the one that's planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 23. We're all familiar with Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's the next verse? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me where? Beside the still waters. Again, it's the provision of God where as the shepherd, he meets our needs. He brings us to this place where we need to be. I'll just read this one. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And the Lord said, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they he uses an illustration in the first half, and then he gets more literal in the second half. The first half, he said, I will pour water and floods. And the second half, he says, I will pour my spirit and my blessing. Amen. And we see the Spirit of God now as part of this, where the blessings that he provides come through the Spirit of God. John chapter 4 and verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The life that God desires for us. And again in John chapter 7, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. And it's this picture of God providing for us all that we need through the Holy Spirit to live this blessed spiritual life, to live the life that God desires for us. And it's this flood of blessing that he outpours on those that believe in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this is the true life for the believer. And it talked about it being a picture of everlasting life, right? And it's everlasting life, but sometimes we think about it just as maybe when we get to heaven. But that's not true. It's this life right now and the next. This the blessing of God that's poured out upon us. And yes, we have yet to experience everything, but we have not experienced nothing if we're saved. And we've started to experience what God wants, this provision that he's poured out upon us because the rock was smitten, because Jesus Christ died for us. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where streams of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. And there's Israel. They're in that wilderness, right? And they're thirsty. They're not happy about it. They fathers don't have enough water to provide for their family. They see their kids suffering. They see all of that that's going on. And then we see God provide for them. We see Moses stand on that rock and smite that rock. And out of that rock came a river of water that met their needs, that supplied for them, that provided for them. And then we see us wandering in life's wilderness, in our sin. And then we see Christ smitten for us. We see our rock die on that cross for us. And when we go to that rock and we trust in Jesus Christ, we find this outpouring of God's blessing upon our life. And we see God start to work in our life and do things for us. And we see the blessing that he has for us through the Holy Spirit. That's the picture. Jesus Christ is the rock of our provision. So what do you need today? We know Jesus Christ can provide. What do you need today? And what as we think about this question, I want to turn our minds aside from thinking just about physical needs, because sometimes that's where our mind goes first, and it's those physical needs that tend to get our attention the most. They're the loudest voices, the most overwhelming voices many times for us. But as we read the New Testament, and even as you read biographies about Christians from the past, I think what we find is that when our spiritual needs are met, our physical needs are not as loud anymore, and they're not as overwhelming, and they're not as demanding of our attention when all of our spiritual needs are met in God. And I'm sure you found this to be true in your life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And he really addresses probably what's one of the loudest needs, which is for money or for like possessions, things that we need. But what Paul says is that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that's a spiritual need. And what Paul is saying is we have these two needs. We have things that we need, food, raiment, and other things. And then he says, but we also have this spiritual need. We need godliness. We need contentment. And Paul says, when God meets that spiritual need, he says, you find that to be great gain, and you will be content with that. And what he's saying is all these other needs that we think we have, these physical needs, he says they're just all of a sudden less important and less demanding, and they're less overwhelming for us. And we can be content with what God has already provided if we have our spiritual needs met and fulfilled. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're familiar with this passage where Paul beseeches the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh, right? This physical need that Paul had, this health need that Paul was dealing with. And the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. And Paul says, listen, I've got two needs. I've got a physical need. I've got a health issue that's bothering me. And then he says, I also have this spiritual need, which is the grace of God and the strength of God. And Paul says, when God told me that my grace is enough, and God provided grace in my life, and then God gave me strength in my life, Paul was able to say, I take pleasure in infirmities. All of a sudden, that physical need that had been very loud in Paul's life and very overwhelming and demanding and taking all of Paul's attention, all of a sudden it got quieter for Paul. It didn't go away. There was always going to be that health problem and that issue. But all of a sudden, it wasn't as important before as it had been. And all of a sudden, it got quieter because God had met Paul's spiritual needs. And sometimes we do have these physical needs that overwhelm us. And it's like that's all we can focus on. And that's all that we can that we can see before us. And they overwhelm us. And we say, why hasn't the Lord met them? And what the Lord is trying to meet, but many times we're resisting, is a spiritual need in our life, because he knows if he meets that need, it's going to quiet that other thing that's really distracting us. It'll quiet that. And maybe God has a plan for that. And God does have a plan for that need. And maybe that plan involves that need staying there for a long time or for the rest of our life. But the Lord looks at us and says, it doesn't have to be as overwhelming as it has been in your life, if you would just let me meet these spiritual needs, if you would let me provide you with peace and joy and long-suffering and patience and grace and mercy, if you would let me provide these, that would just fade into the background if you let God provide. He's that rock of our provision. And when we see that rock, we can understand that because Jesus Christ was smitten for us, because he died for us, and because we have come to him in simple faith saying, I trust in you, that he'll provide. He'll meet our needs. He's the rock of our provision. And then the second point I wanted to see is back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, that he is the rock of our cleansing. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We saw in
Deuteronomy chapter 8, he was the rock that was smitten for us. And when Moses smote that rock, he was on Mount Horeb, which was also Mount Sinai. And they were camped, the Bible has said, in Rephidim. In Exodus chapter 17, they were camped in Rephidim, which was a little bit north and to the west of Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And so when Moses smites that rock and this river flows from Mount Sinai, it flows to where they were camped. And then it seems like as they traveled in Exodus chapter 17 to Exodus chapter 19, it seems that they followed that river to its source, to the base of Mount Sinai. And then in Exodus chapter 19, we know the story. Moses goes up into the mountain, and he goes up there several times, but he receives the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And we've talked about this story previously, that he comes back down and he finds that Israel has made this golden calf. While he was away, they had turned from Jehovah, they had turned from the Lord and created this false god, this idol that they had built, and they were currently worshiping that. And so now in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 21, Moses is reminiscing about this. And he's remembering this and reminding them of this. But look what he says in verse 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burnt it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And you know, that verse may not mention the rock, but it's there. We see this brook descending from the mount. What brook was that? That was the river that flowed from the rock that was smitten. The rock that he smote on Mount Horeb or on Mount Sinai, that was the river flowing down. And it was into that river that he took the dust that he had ground up from that calf, and he cast it into that river. And what an amazing picture this is. Here Moses is, and he comes down and he sees that golden calf, and he calls it in verse 21. He says, I took your sin. Right? He's not mincing any words about this. He's not trying to, you know, it happened a long time ago. It wasn't even to you, it was other people. But no, he calls it what it is. He says, I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burnt it with fire. He says, he ground it up into dust, and he cast it. And I love that picture, because he took that sin and he ground it up till there was basically nothing left of that sin. Amen. And then he threw it into the river, and it was washed away in that river. You know, that's what Jesus Christ has done with all our sin. Amen. He takes our sin that we've built, that we've created, and boy, we've made it look nice sometimes. He takes all of that when we come to him, and he crushes it up till there's nothing left, grinds it into powder. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. He's the only one that can break down our sin and destroy it in our life. And then he takes it and he throws it into that stream that flows from the smitten rock, and it's carried away. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depth of the sea. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. They're washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we spend a lot more time, I think, than we want to admit, building idols in our life. And someone said, I heard this quote, today's idols aren't on a shelf, they're in our self. And you know, we look back and we say, they built this golden calf, and I've never built a golden calf, you know. But we've built plenty of idols in our day, and there's still idols in our life, right? And we spend a lot of time building up these idols and these sins in our life that we've just exalted, things that we've been worshiping that are not God. And Jesus Christ wants to destroy them. And he wants to destroy them, because only God is worthy of our time and our worship and our energy and our devotion. Only God is worthy of that. And that was what God was trying to communicate to Israel as they worshiped this false God. He was showing them this God would not do anything for them. Only God could. And they weren't to split their devotion between God and other idols. We're not to split our worship. It's to be God and God alone. And God is able to take those idols that we've built, to pulverize them, to crush them until they're as small as dust, until there's no chance at reassembling them. There was no way they were taking this golden calf that he had crumbled and putting it back together. And that's what God wants to do. You know, I think one of the purest joys in life is smashing a fluorescent light bulb, right? The ones that are in these lights, right? I don't know why. If you've ever gotten to do this, you got to do it like in a trash can. Don't just do it on the ground, right? Or in the grass or anything. But man, that is so much fun. Has anybody done that? A couple people have, yeah. It's just a lot of fun. You throw them in there and it's like, poof, just dust everywhere. There's no chance you're putting one of those things back together. There's no chance you're going to be able to glue all of those pieces back together. And that's the picture of what Moses did to this calf. And that's the picture of what God does to our sin when we have it washed away by Jesus Christ. He's able to destroy our sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And water isn't just about what it brings to the believer. And that's what the last point was about, the provision of God. It's not just about what it brings to us, but it's also what it takes away from us. The cleansing and sanctifying water. Right? It talks about it as the word of God. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take away from us so that he could give more to us. I heard this story, and I probably said this before, and I can't remember all the details about it. But a preacher was telling the story of, I think it was his daughter, and he was getting ready, they were getting ready for supper, and he knew that it was a supper that she really enjoyed. And so he looked to his daughter and said, I want you to spit out the gum that's in your mouth. You know, if there's anything like the kids I know, you know, it was one of those little gumballs that lose their flavor, like four chews into it. But here she was chewing on that piece of gum, and he says, just get rid of your gum. And she says, no, I want to chew this gum. And he says, just get rid of it. He knew he had something better for her, something that she would enjoy far more than this old, hard piece of gum that she was gnawing on. But she wouldn't give it up. And until she gave it up, he couldn't let her have what he had prepared for her. And boy, isn't that what Jesus Christ says to us? He says, I see all this stuff in your life. And he goes, it's not really that good. It's not. Get rid of it. And if you allow me to take that away, he says, I've got so much more that I can bring into your life. But I cannot do that until you are cleansed. There will not be blessing until cleansing takes place. What is it that we need to just throw into that stream today? Something that we've built up in our life, something that we've been maybe pouring ourselves into that is not of God, that's consuming our worship to the point where we really don't have enough worship for God, and in truth, we don't have all our worship going toward God. That sin in our life, that idol that we've built, the Lord says, let me destroy it. Let me destroy that out of your life. Let me throw it into the stream that flows from that rock that was smitten for you. Let me wash it away through the word of God. Let me cleanse your life. And then you can see that stream of provision for you. So Jesus Christ, he's our rock. The rock that was smitten for us. The rock of provision and a rock of cleansing. And I want us to turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy, if we go back to Deuteronomy 32 as we close, Moses has been remembering all that God has done for them, all that God has done, so much for the children of Israel. He also remembered the things that they had done wrong, the ways they had murmured against God, their unbelief, their turning away from God. And in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. And again, his theme in the song is just how great God is. And we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. We have a great Savior that is a very forgiving God, who's able to take our sin away, to wash it, and it says he will not remember it. He will remember it no more. He takes our sin that we've built, and he destroys it, and then he washes it away That's the forgiving God that we have. But we also have a giving God who is so generous and merciful and gracious to us in providing so much for us and blessing our lives abundantly, more than we could ever deserve. He's a giving and a forgiving God. And Moses remembered. He remembered who their rock was. And in verse 7 of chapter 32, he says, "Remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee." And Moses gives them this reminder, and he says, "I want you to always remember." And he says, if you have to, you go and ask. Go ask your father. Go ask someone who's seen what God has done. And he says, they'll show you. Go ask the elders that have seen God work, and they will tell you. He says, but you remember this. And he says, you pass it on so you do not forget all the things that God has done. Because Moses knew who they were as a people. Moses had been with them. He knew exactly who they were. And he knew how often they forgot. Anyway, we forget too, don't we? We're very good at forgetting what God has done for us. And so Moses tells them to always remember. But then look down in verse 15. Moses says this: "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." He lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. The term Jeshurun at the beginning there is a term for Israel. It really means the righteous people. And it's not so much a description of who they were, but of God's intention for them. It's what God wanted them to be. He wanted them to be this righteous nation, and they weren't always a righteous nation. But it was what God wanted for them, and yet we see Moses looking ahead, really prophesying about what would take place. And he says that they waxed fat, and it's referring to being satisfied, right? When they got into the land and had everything that God provided for them. And he was prophesying that this could take place. "Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Lightly esteeming the rock of his salvation. What a dangerous place for Israel to get to. When the rock that had provided and the rock that had cleansed, and when God had brought them to this place, and now they had everything, all of a sudden they forgot. All of a sudden they start to forsake the rock of their salvation. The one that had brought them to this place and was keeping them in that place, that rock, and they lightly esteemed him. He wasn't as important to them anymore. Now they had him and they had other gods. They had the gods of the nations around them. They had the worship of Baal, and they had all these other things, and they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. And you know, that's a dangerous place for us to be. It's a dangerous place for any person to be, especially those that haven't gotten saved yet. To lightly esteem the rock of your salvation, the only rock that can save you, the only one that can take your sins away, the only one that can save you from an eternity in hell. To lightly esteem that and say, you know what, it's really not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter. It's a dangerous place to be. But even Christians can get to that point where we can forget all that God has done for us and all who God is to us and lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. We cannot do that. And then if we look down in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Have we forgotten the rock? Have we forgotten that he's the rock of our cleansing, the one that has washed our sins away, and the one that we need to keep returning to for forgiveness? And they would continue to sanctify our life. Have we forgotten the rock of our provision? That he's the one that blessed us. That's why we are where we are. It's the grace of God upon our life. The rock of our provision. You know, I've forgotten a lot in my life. I tend to be a very forgetful person. But one of the worst things that I remember ever forgetting, and I can say this, is I forgot my mom's birthday one year. I wasn't alone. I wasn't the only one. I can say that she's in junior church. But that was bad, you know, to forget your own mom's birthday. I'm so glad Erica reminds me now of that every year. So now if I forget, it's really Erica's fault. It's not my fault anymore. But, you know, I really have to write everything down if I'm going to remember. You know, I keep a... it's July 26th. Thank you. See, Erica would know. But I have to write everything down. I keep it all on my phone to make sure I know everything, make sure I remember. And, you know, God knows this about all of us, that we're forgetful, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Psalm 103 and verse 14 says, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust." He knows this about us. And he knew that about Israel. And so he told Moses to write this down. And he put it in a song for them to remember, so that they would always remember who their rock was. But have we somehow still found a way to forget him? This past week, what did you do when you saw a need in your life? Was it that you turned to God? Or was it that you just said, "I'll handle it. I'll do it myself"? Have we forgotten that he's our rock? How often did we go to Jesus Christ for cleansing this week? And really ask the Lord to forgive us and to wash our sins away and to beg him to destroy sin in our life? Or did we just forget that that's who he is? He's the rock of our cleansing. And so we see Jesus Christ in the book of Deuteronomy. He's our rock, and he was smitten for us. He shed his blood for us. And from Jesus Christ flows this river, the water of life, the water that provides for us, the water that cleanses us. Let's not forget Jesus Christ. Let's not forget him this week. Let's not lightly esteem the rock of our salvation, but let's remember who Jesus Christ is to us. Let's close with prayer.